So I was joking around with Mike and Lanny that the last time I preached, the attendance seemed to be down. I'm kind of wondering the same thing today. Did anybody see anybody get up when Kyle said I was preaching? I want names. If you have a pen or a paper, or just make a mental note. I want you to, before we get going, to think about the joy in your life. And what would you rank the joy in your life on a scale of 1 to 10? And then why? Why, if you rank the joy in your life a 6, why is it a 6? And just remember that. We'll come back to that a little bit later. So this last week I was thinking about celebrations. And a celebration is obviously, it's an exaltation of something wonderful, something fantastic, something that's overwhelmingly exciting. So this last week, I did something I thought I'd never do. I sympathized with a Reds fan. My original notes, it said I felt like a Reds fan. I'm like, that's a little stretch. I will never feel like a Reds fan. We still play in October. Where are you, Rob? Here's the thing. I grew up, obviously, right outside St. Louis. I have been a lifelong Cardinals fan. Once again, we play in October. But my Cardinals were defeated by the Cubs this last week, which is probably more hurtful than being beaten by the Reds. So, whew. Somebody can help Jim Green out. I'm joking, but I have been a lifelong Cardinal fan. And it's tough when they lose. It changes how I feel. It changes my mood. But when they win, it's awesome. It's exciting. Who in here is a sports fan? Doesn't matter what sport, multiple sports. It's exciting when your team wins, not so much when they lose. But even though they lost this last week, thank goodness, my hope is not built on a sports team. My hope is built upon Christ, who never loses and never disappoints. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Psalm 66. Let's see what it has to say. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. God, I pray for all of us that you speak to us this morning, that your spirit indwells in us, and that we hear your words and they change us. God, you are good and you are faithful, and we can trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so Psalm 66, it doesn't identify a reader, but many theologians believe David wrote it. No circumstances necessarily behind it, but it is a psalm of praise. Our God, the one true God, is one to celebrate. He deserves it. No matter what is going on in our lives, God is deserving of our praise. So out of this passage, out of this psalm, we can take away about three things. And the first one is the psalmist recognizes the need to celebrate. In verse 1 through 9, he reminds us that God is good. And he's reminding us that everyone is called to praise God. Everyone. That's us. Everyone in this room, everyone outside of this room, whether we do it or not, we are called to praise him. Because we serve a God who is worthy. He furnishes us with everything we need. If you're sitting there this morning going, well, I don't have this, this, and this, it's probably because you don't need it. You want it. There's a lot of things I want. An Xbox One, hint. But I don't need it. Most of the things in my house are wants, not needs. I need a roof. I need food. I need clothes. Those are our needs, and God furnishes us with them. We must be zealous. We must be a zealous people. If you're not sure what zealous means, ask your neighbor. When we show our zeal, we must do it with all our might, with all that is within us. We must do it in open and in public as a people that are not ashamed of their master. And both of those things imply that we're singing a joyful noise to him. In praising God, we must do it as a way to glorify him. And that must be our scope and our drift when we're praising him. If we're going into it and not going, well, look at me, I'm praising God, means nothing. But when we realize who he is and what he does for us, all it means is that that should motivate us to praise him genuinely. The highest honor the created is capable of is to celebrate the creator. And that means through our worship. We don't have to worship just here. I hope you worship at home. I hope you worship in the car. I hope you worship when you're at the office or school or wherever you're at, because God is worthy of it. So the first thing is we need to celebrate God. The second thing the psalmist kind of brings our attention to is he recognizes that we're going to endure struggles. Verses 10 through 12, he says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance." He tests us. But we are tried and true in him. When we know him, as the video said, if you don't think he changes lives, you don't know him. When we know him, he tries us. Like silver that's been purified, we are purified through him. Isaiah 43 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." We are going to experience tough times. It's in the cards. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to read that as a Christian, you will not experience suffering. It's not there. because we experience suffering as Christ experienced suffering. Because we're not guaranteed happiness, nor really do we deserve it or need it. And I'll come back to that point in a minute. But the world tells us that we deserve to be happy, right? You deserve to be happy. We're going to suffer. And what the psalmist is saying is that we should rejoice and celebrate God in those moments. Because our suffering is a testimony to Him. It's an opportunity that we are granted to really show what we believe in. It's easy to celebrate God when things are going great, right? All right, yeah, yay, God. Everything in my life is perfect. You're awesome. It's a lot harder when things are tough, when things aren't going your way. And that's what he's telling us here, is that when you're going through those trials, when you're going through the tribulations, celebrate God. Our faith should not be a fleeting one. Because our goal, as it should be, is to point people to Christ. How well do we fulfill that goal if when times are tough for us, we run away from Him? The psalmist recognized that. And so did Peter. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let not none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." We will suffer. But as the psalmist tells us, and as Peter tells us, welcome it. Bring it on, world. Because I serve a faithful God who brings me out of it. Christ suffered more than we could ever imagine. We share in that with Him, and we move beyond it because of who He is. The third thing, the psalmist offers praise. You see, in 13 through 20, he recognizes what God has done for him in his life. He sees the things that have happened, that God has been faithful to him, that he has suffered, but God has brought him through those things, that he has prayed and offered up so many things, and they have been answered. And so he says, you know what? I need to praise Him. Because God never left him. Sometimes we feel that way, right? Like, God, where's God? He's always there. But sometimes we get so consumed in our own needs and our own wants and whatever is going on in our life and whatever the world is throwing at us to distract us from Him. Where is He? He never leaves us. God was with him through everything, and therefore praise must be lifted up. And sacrifice must be made. We read that. He sacrificed, you know, the bulls and the goats and whatever. Got me to thinking this last week, what do I sacrifice? What sacrifices have I made in my life for him? I like to think that I make really big sacrifices, right? They fail in the comparison of the sacrifice that God made for us. It's one of those things, like, when I go to prepare stuff like this, it's tough. You only have to listen to me ramble on for a half hour or so. I had to listen to myself all week. It's exhausting. And it's not me. It's what God is telling me. And it's hard sometimes. But the only right thing is to listen. Say, okay, God. Don't you like how sometimes we try to rationalize with God? I did that this week. I'm going to tell on myself. Don't hold it against me. I'm sitting, it's either Thursday or Friday, and I'm talking to my 5-year-old son. We're going over some verses together, and we're reading the Bible. And out of nowhere, he says, "Dad, when you and Mom fight, that's a sin." I go, "No, it's not." I was like, "Son, sometimes people, they get in arguments, and that doesn't mean it's a sin." And as I'm sitting there, I was like, "The 5-year-old's right." Tough pill to swallow. But we do that with God. And all he wants us to do is be faithful and committed and listen because he knows best. And he wants us to celebrate him because he's good and because he's faithful and because he knows best. So where does that kind of leave us this morning? I mentioned earlier we're not guaranteed happiness because happiness is fleeting. It's true. You open up a Christmas present. You're like, "This is the best Christmas present ever." Right? I hope you're not doing that 6 months later. Right? Because it's a momentary thing. It's like in the moment, you're excited for something. You're happy. But then 10 minutes later, you're on to something else. Something else is making you happy or making you unhappy. What we should desire is joy. The psalmist tells us our joy for God should be more than we can contain. In 1 Peter 1, Peter's writing to the persecuted church. And he's going over all the many trials that they kind of are experiencing, just being put down, being murdered and killed and tortured, and yet encouraging them to stand firm in the truth. Because in verses 8 and 9, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Christ brings us joy. Believers should express joy because of their belief and love for Jesus. Most of what Peter wrote was an encouragement to the believers. He wanted to encourage them that even though they were going through terrible circumstances, they should be joyful because of their faith in Christ. I ask you to either write a number down and a reasoning for it, or think about it. Everybody remember their number, hopefully? Do I need to give you a moment to... Here's the thing. Joy is defined as the emotion of great delight caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying, elation, intense, and especially ecstatic. What defines your joy? Because if anything holds that spot besides Christ, you're doing it wrong. If our number isn't 10 because it's Christ, we're doing something wrong. Because of everything else in this world that will let us down, like my Cardinals did this last week, Christ does not. And his number is always 10. C.S. Lewis says this, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." C.S. Lewis was a smart man. So, church, where is our joy? We have allowed the world to dictate to us what should be as opposed to what Christ has given. Let me say that again. We have allowed the world to dictate to us what it should be as opposed to what Christ has given us. Instead of showing our joy that Christ gives, we fight with one another. We complain. We whine. We cease to find the good in any situation. We argue. We gossip. We're habitually negative. We take the attitude that if it doesn't benefit us, we won't help. We need to regain the joy that is and was so freely given to us. Most of us don't even realize that it's gone. And yet those that do make no great effort to launch a widespread search party to find it. Our joy is very important. Joy is the outward expression of what Christ did for us. And we have instead bottled that gift up and have internalized it. So our joy should be defined in times of success and in times of hurt and suffering by only one thing. And the psalmist points to it, and Peter preached it, and that is the cross. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." It's all about the cross. It's always been about the cross, and it will always be about the cross. So the question is, are we ashamed? Or has our shame morphed into apathy? Where is our zeal? Anymore, I see people get more excited that fill in the blank just won a political debate than the fact that Jesus died on a cross to save us. If you want some reality into this, for those of you on Facebook, just get on Facebook. Scroll through. You get a very clear indication of what people are excited for. Very rarely is it Jesus. We are a people of unclean lips that God has said, "Go and preach my word." And yet we are too consumed with worldly problems and issues that we may or may not occasionally get a mention or share on Facebook. That's all we do. We click, right? Like, I like it. I want to share it. What about you? Post how you feel about Jesus. Not something someone else made up. Think about that. That's how we treat the creator, sustainer, and savior of our lives. We got to wake up to the reality that the church is failing and God is not at fault. We're failing because we have stopped celebrating. We have stopped proclaiming his name. We have traded his cause for other causes of this world. Guess what? Those causes will pass away. His will endure forever. We got to snap out of it. I even found myself You know, if you want to depress yourself, that's a great sermon note, right? Scroll through your Facebook feed, junk you posted in the past. And kind of line it up with, how am I exalting Christ? Mine ended up being, how am I failing Christ? It's time for us to start celebrating him the way he should be celebrating, praising his name everywhere. Not by winning debates or arguments, not by using the Bible or our faith just to make a point, certainly not by allowing ourselves to be distracted by the things of this world. Let's think about the things of this world. Let's get uncomfortable for a minute and talk about them. I'm going to name a few. If you want to give me more, let's do this. What are they? Politics? TV shows? Our kids' extracurricular activities? Our extracurricular activities? Movies? Books? Housework? Well... We've got to wake up that every one of those things I just named won't matter. Because when Christ comes back for his church, he's not taking them with him. He's taking us. We have to allow our joy in life to be defined by him. We have to. We have to teach it to our kids. We have to live it so they see it. We have to do the same thing for the people around us, our family, our friends, our coworkers. Let me read this again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why wouldn't we want to share that? Why wouldn't we want to scream it every time we walk out the door? It's almost like we got the best kept secret, but we're not telling anyone. I used to say that the best kind of believer is a brand new believer because they're excited. I remember when I accepted Christ, I was 18. And I worked at a pizzeria. I was a busboy. And I accepted Christ, and I was so excited. I was like, wow, that's awesome. I'm saved. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Now, I didn't have a lot of tact, but I wanted to tell everyone. I remember running into the pizzeria. I'm like, hey, you got to read this. I had some tracks. I was handing them out to everyone. I'm like, come talk to me in a second. I was like, Josh, chill out. I look back, I'm like, ugh. But the zeal was right on. But instead, what happens to us, instead of allowing each other to build one another up, we allow this world to drown out our zeal. And I'm tired of it. Hope you are. Christ is what everyone needs. And yet, all we see about is people doing things in the name of Christ, but yet never show them Christ. I look at political situations and things like that, and what the world is telling us, and they're telling us who Christ is and isn't. Guess what? They don't know who he is. We do. We should be telling them. We should be showing them through our excitement and our happiness for what he does. One of the most uncomfortable things you can do for most Christians is walk up and say, what is Jesus doing in your life? Trust me, I know. I get asked. Colleen and I have a missionary friend from Costa Rica. Her name's Maggie. She's probably almost 80 now. She's been serving in Costa Rica for over 40 years. And it is a joy God has made it a joy for our lives when we get to see her, because she will ask you that question and she will wait until you respond. And I don't know, or let me think about it, is not a good answer. Because as believers, we believe that he's always doing something in our lives. You better have an answer for her. She'll wait. So what is he doing in your life? What answer do you have ready for someone who were to ask that question? So that when you're being zealous in your faith, when you are showing the world who you believe in and they say, well, tell me more about him, you can tell them. This is what he's doing in my life. Now let's look at the Bible and see what he does for everybody. Go and celebrate your life in Christ every single day. Let people know who rules you and why. Do it in the way God wants us to do it. Do it lovingly. Or we miss the point. So there's your challenge this week, church. Don't allow people to wonder who you serve. The psalmist was unapologetic about it. Peter let us know that it was expected, and Paul defined our faith by us being unashamed of the gospel. So the question today is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for your sacrifice in our life on the cross. We thank you that we have eternal life now because you gave it to us. God, I pray for us that your word today touches our hearts, that we leave this place on fire and excited and zealous for you, and that we go and we share that with everyone we encounter. God, you are good, and we love you. Amen.
All right, as we go into this last song, Brad, go ahead and bring up the first verse real quick on the screen. I will worship with some of my heart. I will praise you with a little bit of my strength. I will seek you on Sundays and occasionally Wednesday night. I will follow what's convenient for me. Does that sound right? Nuts. I will worship with all my heart, all my strength, all of my days, and all of your ways. As we sing this last song, as we stand and sing this, I want you to keep that in mind. I want you, if you truly believe that, I want to hear you sing along with us.
I will worship with all of my days. I will praise you all my strength. I will seek you all of my days. I will follow all your ways. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will bow down. Hail you as King. I will serve you everything.
I'll give you all my worship.
Amen. God bless you. You are dis-